Third chapter 1. We've been looking at the subject of fundamentals of utterance. By fundamentals, we mean the very basics that undergird our practice when it comes to supernatural utterances. We'll try and cover the ground that we covered last week and then go beyond that. I've discovered from experience that practice enables many things that have been said before to actually sink in. And so many times when certain things are taught, we don't understand them immediately or understand the full import of those truths until we hear them again. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For I received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a most sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So Peter here is teaching us a fundamental rule when it comes to Bible interpretation. Peter says, we had a physical, liberating, life-changing experience with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. But we're not counting solely on that experience. We have a more sure word or prophecy. He was talking about the record of the scriptures of the prophets. In other words, we have the word of God written clearly in the scriptures as our major foundation. So Peter was saying, I don't want you to just count upon my experiences when I teach and I communicate with you facts about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what I mean by the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to depend upon scriptures, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. That word, that more sure word, is talking about the written scriptures, the written evidence in scriptures as the foundation for what we believe, as a foundation or the material for our persuasion. That's what he's saying. Amen. So last week we saw the experience of salvation that Jesus began to explain to Nicodemus. All this forms a background for our belief and our teaching on utterance. How fundamental it is. How important is it? How does God operate? Do we have evidence in the prophetic scriptures? Because even Jesus quoted from the prophetic scriptures concerning himself, concerning salvation. So we saw, look at John's Gospel chapter 3. Again. John's Gospel chapter 3. I read from verse 1. John's Gospel chapter 3 from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Very verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So notice, Jesus was surprised. Now Nicodemus wasn't familiar with these things. The analogy that Jesus gave when he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, Jesus wasn't referring to water and spirit separately. Neither was he talking about water baptism. Jesus was actually saying, except a man be born of water, which is the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the experience of salvation Jesus was talking about here, why did he use the word water and spirit? Because here we see him questioning Nicodemus, are you a master, which is, are you a rabbi, a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things? It means Jesus expected that Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, should have understood what he was referring to. So many times there were scriptures that they had memorized as a Pharisee and as teachers of the law that they didn't understand, even though they had memorized them. So Ezekiel 36 now. Let's see what we looked at in Ezekiel 36. Somebody defined the Old Testament this way. He said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. If you can understand that simple definition, it will help you. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So the epistles are an explanation of the mystery of the Old Testament. Let me say that again. The epistles are the explanation or the revelation of the mystery of the Old Testament scriptures. So, verse 24, Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the Eden and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Why do we know he's talking about being born again or the church? Because the same phrase that is used, I will take you from among Eden, is the same one where ecclesia comes from, the called out ones or the church. The church is called the ecclesia or the called out ones. You know, Jesus was saying here in prophecy, God had already spoken years in advance through the prophet Ezekiel that there will be people I will call out. What does it mean for him to call out? It means though you are among the Eden, when I call you will hear, but the Eden won't hear. And to call means to accept Christ. So the Spirit of God will minister to you salvation or will bring conviction upon your heart. Your response to it, or your faithful response, which is believing, is what it means to hearken to the call. It says, I will take you from among the Eden and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And last week we saw what that land is. That land is not the land of Palestine. That is the land that Abraham was looking forward to, whose builder and architect is God. He's talking about the realm of existence of the new creation. What it means to be in Christ. Say amen. So I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. We know if a man is filthy because of his allegiance to idols, the filthiness can be physical but spiritual. So whatever water is being sprinkled there cannot be natural water. It can only be what? Spiritual water. So here in prophecy, the Holy Ghost was foreshadowed as water. So Jesus was quoting, using water, except man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus quoted that illustration, used that illustration because he expected that Nicodemus will understand, being a Pharisee and a teacher of the law. Do you understand now? So using the prophetic scriptures, we see that it had been foreshadowed in prophecy. Let me read that verse 25 again. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of what? Flesh. Again, we define, what does it mean to take the stony heart out? The word stony refers to something dead. So he's talking about man locked up in spiritual debt because of the state of his being or of his spirit. God now says, I will exchange spiritual life for spiritual debt. I will take the whole spirit that is spiritually dead. I will give you a new spirit. I want you to pay attention to that. I will put a new spirit within you. How will I do it? I will take out the whole heart of stone or the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh or a heart that is alive. That's what it means by heart of flesh. Let me read on. I will put my spirit within you. Notice my spirit. My spirit. Notice in small letters. So, because we're going to move to the New Testament now and see one or two things. When we are reading New Testament scriptures, we will need to depend upon the contextual reading of that scripture to know when is it speaking about the recreated human spirit, when is it referring to the Holy Ghost. Because if you follow King James alone, in the original Greek, it was never capitalized. We're meant to know when it's writing to the Holy Ghost by you looking at what is written contextually, what is it speaking about. But here we see something. Look at the way God addresses the new creation in verse 27. I will put my spirit. My spirit here is a reference to what he said in verse 26. A new spirit will I put within you. So God calls that new spirit he puts within us in the new creation. He calls it my spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Hallelujah. Did you see that? So this new spirit he will put within you, God calls it my spirit. He refers to it as my spirit because that spirit produces, sorry, proceeds from him. Which means because that spirit carries God's nature, God has the right to call it my spirit. You also have the right to call it your spirit, but referring to the recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. Amen. Titus chapter 3. I'm taking us through all the scriptures that we went through last week to give us a firm reminder of this truth. Titus chapter 3, are we there? From verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. What is he calling kindness and love of God our Savior towards man? The offer of salvation. Amen. The offer of salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice how closely this resembles the verse we read in Ezekiel 36 verse 24. It says, I will sprinkle clean water. Here he uses the word by the washing of regeneration. What's washing of regeneration? The renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the water is referring to in Ezekiel 36, 25 is the Holy Ghost. Say amen. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will cleanse you from all your filthiness and your idols. And we know he was referring to spiritual filthiness, which means he was talking about man in his spiritually dead state. I will put a new spirit within you. The next verse, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So, here in the epistles, remember the epistles are the Old Testament revealed or unveiled. So, he now explains that same thing, verse 5. Not by work or righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the what? Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright, good stuff. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. So let's start today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Let's start from verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his spirit, for the spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if you're looking at verse 10, you will notice the word spirit there is capitalized. So if you leave it in the original King James, you will assume it's trying to what? The Holy Spirit, isn't it? Am I right? If you're using King James, you will see it's capitalized. But is it referring to the Holy Ghost? Remember the rule of law, we have to use scripture to interpret scripture. So look with me to Proverbs chapter 20. This is Bible study, so we're allowed to open as many scriptures as possible. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. See what it says there. Here again, we see the new creation in prophecy. The new creation in prophecy. It had not yet happened. It was going to happen. And you know the reason why some statements are written the way they are in the Old Testament is because for God, with God, there is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. Everything is an eternal now. But to the men that were writing it, there's tomorrow, and there's yesterday, and there's today. Okay? So look at Proverbs chapter 20. The spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I want you to notice that characteristic section. The spirit of man, the recreated human spirit, has a tendency to search. But it says that spirit is God's lamp or God's candle. It's not God's candle for God to see. It is God's candle to illuminate man. In other words, the spirit of man is God's candle, means that God uses your spirit as his personal lamp to bring light, revelation, and understanding into your life. So it says the spirit of man is a candle or the lamp. If you're living those days, some of them will say the word lamp. If you're living this day, you can say the flash bulb of God. But the spirit of man is God's candle. So if God is going to shed revelation or light or leading or direction in your path, God is going to do it by your spirit. But your spirit is God's personal candle. If God is calling your spirit his candle, remember what we read in Ezekiel 36 when it says, my spirit will I put within you. So it's referring to the recreated human spirit as his spirit. Why? Because that spirit proceeds from God. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to follow closely because you need to separate when is he talking about the recreated human spirit, when he's talking about the Holy Ghost. The characteristics are not necessarily the same. But it's still saying that since the recreated spirit comes from him, God has the right to call the recreated spirit my spirit because that spirit carries his nature. Yet it's not the same thing as the Holy Ghost. Say amen. The Holy Ghost, excuse me, is the agency of recreation, but it's not the one that is God is trying to hear. He now says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. It has not entered into the heart of man. So the first thing is, which man is he referring to? Because the next verse now says, but God has revealed them to us by spirit. So there is the man in verse 9, there's another group of people in verse 10, and they are not the same. Hallelujah. I need you to really understand this as I'm taking pains to go slowly. So he says, as it's written, high as not seen nor heard, none have entered into the heart of man the things which God has what? Reveal to them that love him. So he's saying that what you have access to, or those who love him, which we defined last week as those who have responded to his love or who are saved, who are born again, there are things that are revealed to us, and those things have not entered into the hearts of some men because they are not saved. Hallelujah. So we'll see as we go on why he hasn't entered. Because let me say this in passing. There were some things that were hidden deliberately by God from man so that the purpose of God would not be frustrated in the heart. Anything that comes within the circumference of man's knowledge, man has the capacity and the right to tamper and to manipulate it. In fact, this is verse 9 that we're reading, okay? Look at verse 6. Let me show you something. We'll come back to this later. We can't go into this today. Look at verse 6. How be it we speak what? Wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that comes to naught. Look at the next verse. But we speak the wisdom of God. How? In a mystery. Even what? The hidden. Say hidden. So, God hid it. Hidden wisdom. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Question. Why did God hide it? He calls it a wisdom. Another word for it is God's plan and God's purposes. But it says God hid it. He says even now in a measure we are speaking that same hidden wisdom. And it's not the wisdom of the prince of this world. But we are speaking that wisdom. He says God hid that wisdom and ordained it unto our glory. Look at the next verse. Which none of the princes, again, the rulers of this world, is talking about those that come from Adam's lineage. That's what he's talking about. Every man that has tasted of spiritual death, who is in one position of authority or other, is referring to them as princes of this world. So he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for are they known it? Look at that last part. They will not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what that means? It means the plan that God had for the redemption of mankind, they will have thwarted the plan. If man had known. Someone says, how come? If man knows, Satan will know. If Satan knows, Satan will influence men. So the Bible says that God hid that wisdom because once man knows, the fruit of understanding can exercise man's will against the plans of God. Hallelujah. That's what happens. Once man can understand, he can exercise his will. And the will can be for or against. Again, let me say this by the way because it will help us also. Listen carefully. Once you are a man, there are certain weaknesses that have to do, not even with the fallen nature, but with flesh and blood. How many of you know Jesus was perfect? Okay. Think about it this way. Jesus kept declaring, I will die. I'll be crucified. I'll rise again on the third day. I'll be glorified. He kept saying it. And the Bible says sometimes he spent all night praying. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, for 3 hours, Jesus prayed. Until the Bible says that the sweat coming from his body was like blood. Until Jesus finally said, not my will, but your will be done. So when it was time to execute God's plan and purposes, Jesus still had to pray. And Jesus was sinless. That tells you that the will of man can be so strong. Was his will legitimate? Yes. So when he says, not my will, he was saying, not my own personal desire, or not claiming my right from the Old Testament, because he had the right to say no to that plan. Because the plan will bring about something that will glorify the Father, but the process of glorification will be very difficult. That process wasn't actually the death. You know, sometimes we don't know what's happening behind it. We just think, you know, Jesus hung on the cross. Ah, he really suffered. And then you watch Passion of Christ. Ah, the way they're flogging. Ah, oh, Jesus suffered for me. He did. What he suffered in the realm of the Spirit is far worse. Isaiah 52 describes it. His visage, or his face, or his countenance was mad or disfigured more than any man. He wasn't talking about physical. Isaiah 15 tells us, when God made his soul an offering for sin, not his body, his soul was made an offering for sin. So he was talking about this disfigurement that is beyond our realm of existence. He's talking about what happened after he passed on to hell. In other words, what was Jesus really, really dreading? Was it physical pain? No. It was what happened when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken? He tasted spiritual death for every man. And he had never tasted death before. So the physical suffering you saw him suffering was small. It was the fact that for the first time, God would turn his back on his son. Because at that point in time, he was no longer son. He now was representing sin. He became sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us. So that we might become what? So when God turned his back, what was God turn his back on? He turned his back on sin. On the cross, he became sin. So the sin of the entire mankind disfigured Jesus in the spirit. Even God couldn't behold him. That is the part that Passion of Christ can convey. So if you are still crying when you see Passion of Christ, you do have revelation. When you have revelation, you won't cry. Because his suffering was for your sake. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible now says that had they known it, they would not have. What was God's plan? That Jesus be crucified. In order for the glory ordained for us to comfort. He says they would not have. So they can thwart God's plan by knowledge. So God hid it. Hallelujah. So maybe next week we trace that part. I will show you some areas and scriptures where you understand that certain things should never be revealed before the time. Because of man's capacity to tamper with God's plans and purposes. Or in some cases, delay the manifestation of God's plans and purposes. Man's will is that strong. Yeah. Someone says, how? Because man legitimately has the right to exercise his will upon this earth. So, verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9 and 10. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As his reaching eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things. Say things. I'm going to show you, see shortly that the emphasis between verse chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians is things. I want you to note things. Eye has not seen nor ear, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, or those who have responded to his love, or those who are born again. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. His spirit there is not the Holy Ghost. His spirit there is your recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. Say amen. Remember, the spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord. Searching. Look at next verse. For the spirit searches. This can be refined to God's spirit. Because God's spirit doesn't search. Hallelujah. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Searching. All the inward parts of the belly. So the characteristics of the recruited human spirit is that it can search. He has the ability to search. So when he says searching here, or the spirit searches, he's referring to your recruited spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. So he says, but God has revealed them to us by his spirit. For the spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Look at the next one. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the spirit of God. Look at what he said in verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, it hasn't entered the heart of man. Which man is talking about? Man in his fallen state, or man still linked to the Adamic lineage, which is spiritual death. So, the people that the things of God he has prepared hasn't entered into are those who are still abiding in spiritual death. He now begins to give us an illustration to make it clear. He says, concerning in verse 11, see what he says in verse 11. He says, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man. Listen carefully, but the spirit of God is still not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's still talking about the recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? What man knows the things of a man? Or those that belong to the Adamic lineage, they have their own things. That are the things that have to do with fallen man. Their spirit knows all about them. Their spirit knows all that pertains to them. But no one can know the things that pertain to God except the spirit or the nature that comes from God. If you understand him, Sharon. I need you to get it. He's still not talking about the Holy Ghost. He will soon mention the Holy Ghost. You will see the difference. He's told us now that God reveals whatever he reveals by that spirit that is within us or by our new nature. He now says, understand that that spirit does it by searching. And Proverbs already says, since your spirit is God's candle, your spirit searches. So the spirit that searches is your recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So he now says again, remember, what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him. So you don't need to teach a sinner to sin. He sins naturally. He knows the thing that he knows the things that have to be with the fallen state, because that fallen state is his nature. That's why you can see somebody practicing occult or involving rituals and they kill a man without a conscience. He is spiritually dead. He doesn't need to be taught the things that belong to his realm. Those things are native to him and he understands them. He knows the things that belong to the fallen man or to Adam. He says, in the same way, no one knows the things of God except the spirit or the nature that comes from God. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. Verse 12. Now we have what? Received. Glory to God. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of. Did you notice that phrase? So in this verse 12, they got it right. Notice there's no capitalization of spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know what is defined to as spirit of the world. The spirit that rules in fallen men or those who are spiritually dead. We don't have that same nature again. But we have received the nature of the spirit which is of God, or that proceeds from God, that we might know the things that are word freely given to us of God. What is it clarifying? What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man, save the spirit of God. So what have we received? The spirit that comes from God, it enables us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. Is he talking about things? Hallelujah. So there are things that come from God and that belong to God. There are things that belong to the fallen nature, which is belongs to Adam. Okay? And there are also things. Say amen. I need you to understand. There are also things. So he's now making a contrast. We have not received the spirits of the world. Romans chapter 8. See another scripture that bears witness to this. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Jump me all the way to verse 15. See what it says. There are many words in scripture, adjectives, that define what is calling the spirit of the world. So in Romans, Paul is the author of Romans. Okay? Paul, now writing about Romans, uses a different word. Look at what he uses for it. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. Did you see that? Again to fear. So the spirit of man in his fallen nature is afraid, because that spirit is bound, or that spirit abides under bondage. You understand? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again. Notice that phrase, again. Again simply means that was the spirit you had before. That was nature you embraced before. You have not received that spirit again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Glory to God. That's what he's talking. So that is what he's calling the spirit of the world in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Here he calls it the spirit of bondage or the spirit of fear. Are you seeing Romans chapter 8? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Probably do it three times. So Romans chapter 8, one of these days. Beautiful chapter. Are you there? Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, here in King James, the word spirit is capitalized. But contextually, it's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about the nature. It's talking about the uncreated spirit, which in prophecy God calls my spirit. Notice what it says, but you are not in the flesh, or you are not in a natural state, or you are not in the state of fallen man, but you are where? In the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God or that new nature dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, when we say Jesus is living inside of you, we don't mean he's there physically. I hope you know. Somebody says, why? Jesus is a man. Say, Jesus is a man. Don't be afraid. Say it. In case you're afraid. Jesus is a man. One man can't be another man. To say that Christ is in you simply means that we share the same spirit. We're one spirit with him. Jesus can't sit inside of you. He's a man. He still has a body. So he dwells in you by the Holy Ghost, or you share the same nature. A nature that knows the things of God. So the Bible can boldly say, and we're joint heirs with him, or we share the same inheritance. What is that inheritance? The same nature in God. As he was born, so were we born. Glory to God. We share the same nature. The Bible says Jesus is a man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he's a man. So he can't live within you physically. He lives in you spiritually by the same nature, because as he is, so are you, because the same nature abides in us. So he now says you are not in the flesh. If it is true that the spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. So the spirit of Christ is talking about is your recruited spirit in Christ Jesus. So go back to 1 Corinthians 2 now. Amen. Verse 12 again. Now we have what? Received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. So the things that God has prepared, which Adam's eyes or those who are in a spiritual death have not seen, their eyes have, ears have not heard, then as he entered their heart, the Bible says that we have received those things. Those things were freely given. How were they given? By the nature that we have received. Let me read it another way. When you got born again, it's not as though God saved you, made you born again, then separately gave you these things. He says by being born again, some things were freely given. Therefore, they should be freely received. Do you understand? So by being saved, some things were freely given. It says, now we have received not the spirit which of the world, but spirit of God, that we might know. So that spirit knows. Let me see if you flow, if you're following. If my spirit knows, and it says, what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man, save what? The spirit of God, which is from God. So the spirit which you have received is from who? It's from God. What else do you call that spirit? Your recreated spirit in Christ, isn't it? Now that spirit knows the things of God, isn't it? It now says the spirit you receive, what was the express purpose? That you may know the things which God has freely given. So say my spirit knows. Why then do you pray for revelation? Which part of you the revelation affect? Your spirit or your mind? Your mind. So what is knowledge to your spirit is revelation to your mind. Shall I say that again? What is knowledge to your spirit is revelation to your mind. So when you are bringing Ephesians 1:17, you are actually saying that what is my spirit should move to my mind. It is light. So when it says that the heights of your understanding, every time you say understanding, it's talking about the mind. If understanding is enabled, what happens? The will of man can be exercised. So when it says that the heights of understanding be enlightened, it's saying that the light that is in my spirit, which the things of God that form the basis of, that's a knowing in my heart, should become revelation in my soul. Amen. Hallelujah. It's important that we understand. So notice what things all the way down. Things. For as it's reaching, eye has not seen nor hear heard. And as it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared from those that what? Love him. But God has revealed them to us by spirit. For the spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, save the spirit of God. Now we have received, not the speeches of the world, but speeches of God. And we know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Can you see one thing is all true? So he's talking about spiritual tangibilities that we have received. He's trying to make us understand how the process started, how the process is meant to be completed, which things also we speak. That's where it's going. So what exists as knowledge in my spirit will become revelation in my mind. And before it becomes revelation in my mind, the doorway to making it clear to my mind is verse 13. Which things, which is knowledge in my spirit, we also speak. And let me take a step back. Verse 6 to 8 is telling us that there's a wisdom that God has hidden. And the way God hid it is this. People spoke of things that God has planned and prepared without understanding what they spoke of. So their minds were shut out or they didn't have revelation. So yeah, I started saying things like, who has believed our report? To whom has the hand of God been revealed? It shall grow before him as a tender plant. Isaiah 53. And as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty. So he was saying things by the Spirit of God that he never understood. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Then the question is, Isaiah, who are you talking about? I don't know. Isaiah, has that taken place? I don't know. But you're the one that says he was wounded. Who is he? I don't know. Somebody says, why? They spoke wisdom. But it was a wisdom that was in him. He spoke the wisdom in a mystery. Even he didn't know that what he was saying. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So it is like, let me put it another way. Let me tell you God's method. So these are the scriptures. Everything God's going to do has been spoken forth by men. Why was it necessary to speak forth by men? It is men that have authority on the earth. So the reason why speaking is so important is because it's the primary way we exercise authority. The covering for God's spiritual activities, the legitimacy behind God's spiritual activities upon the earth is men exercising their will to frame with their lips whatever God wants done. So here Isaiah is saying, even though he didn't understand, that a virgin will conceive and give birth. It had never happened before. Biology can explain that. But he said it. Why did he say it? Because God will allow men's will to form the legitimate covering for every spiritual activity. Man has more authority on the earth than God does. Of course, you know I'll be kicked out of Orthodox Church if I say that. Because their favorite song is, who has the final say? Jehovah has the final say. And we are not against the song as long as they define what they mean. Because really, man has the final say. Men can override God's will on the earth. That's the truth. The heaven, even the heavens belong to the Lord our God. But the earth has the word given. And when he give it, if man knows everything God wants to do, man can and man has frustrated God's will more than once. So you see, the thing is, our speaking forth, which is the way the earth is designed to function, and because it's given to men, what we say matters. Even Satan depends on the understanding of men to exercise authority. So since you have authority, which things, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things, the things which we are freely given. What are the things we've been freely given? The things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard, but God has prepared. I did it prepared before the foundation of the world unto our glory. Which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost. So now is that talking about the Spirit of God? So he's saying that because you are of God and you proceed from God, you're in the Christian spirit, you and the Holy Ghost work in tandem. Or the Holy Ghost supplies the inspiration, but it is still your spirit that will speak it. Hallelujah. I hope you know the Holy Ghost is God. Amen. I hope you know the Holy Ghost is God. That is why the Holy Ghost doesn't speak in tongues. It is you that speaks in tongues. The Holy Ghost doesn't speak in tongues. He supplies inspiration. When you open your mouth to speak, the inspiration the Holy Ghost supplies comes as our tongues. Hallelujah. Why? It is man that has the right to speak upon the earth and things will happen. Have you ever seen God speak directly from heaven to the earth? Oh heart, oh heart, here. When he was saying, oh heart, oh heart in Jeremiah, it was Jeremiah that was saying, oh heart, oh heart, here. What was he saying? He was hearing God. So you hear things like, Amos will say things like, God has spoken, who can but prophesy? God doesn't prophesy, God speaks, men prophesy. To prophesy means to speak for another. And God doesn't speak for another. It is men that speak for him. Do you understand? So when you say at or at ear, I hope people will read the Old Testament. Because when I'm quoting scripture, like you are just looking at, hey, is that in the Bible? He's in the Bible. He's in the book of Jeremiah. Oh, at ear the word of the Lord. Why was God saying that? God is saying that we need a man to say that for the earth to obey. Because the earth has he given to the children of men. Amen. So when he says, which things we speak, he's saying the things that God has prepared. One of the things he has prepared, the hidden wisdom. What is hidden wisdom? The mystery from the foundation of the world. What's missing from the foundation of the world? God's plans and purposes concerning redemption. Verse 12 says, they have not been freely given. How were they given? By the recreated spirit that we have in Christ Jesus. What does it mean that it is given? We know those things. How do we bring them out? Which things also we speak. Why is speaking necessary? That is how man releases or exercises authority upon the earth. Amen. If you're following so far, let me see you. A show of hands. Very important. Which things also we speak. Not in words that originate from man's wisdom, but with words which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things. With what? Spiritual. So the words which the Holy Ghost teaches simply means that the Holy Ghost inspires. And it's talking about tongues. Let's see. Not just tongues alone. Next verse. Verse 14. But the natural man, or man in his natural fallen Adamic state, receiveth not. Receiveth not. Receiveth not means that he doesn't have the capacity. He just explained to you. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit which is in him. When you want a man to know, and something to register, and something to be native to a man, you wire that thing through that man's spirit. So for the things of God to be native to us, we're given the spirit of God. Not the Holy Ghost, but the spirit which comes from God. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? We're given spirit that comes from God. By having that spirit that comes from God, or recreated spirit, we became conversant with the things of God. So when he says here that, but the natural man, or man is natural fallen state, receiveth not, he is unable to interact with the things of God. They are the things of God. Hallelujah. And in a state, spiritual death, he cannot flow with the things of light. What? But natural receiving the things of God, of spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually, or you need to be alive in God to comprehend them. Glory to God. You need to be alive, and the person that is talking to, when he says natural man, is spiritually dead. So that man is not alive in God's realm of existence. Since he's not alive in God's realm of existence, he cannot be awake or conversant to the things that flow from the Spirit of God. So God has things. Let me put it another way. There are things flowing from you, between you and God, constantly, spirit to spirit, and you are in perfect order. Those things form the basis of the revelation that will come to your heart. 1 Corinthians 14. Or before we go to 1 Corinthians 14, look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The purpose of teaching these dimensions is two, threefold. Number one, practice. Practice. Number two, have experiences that have to do with your inheritance. Number three, that you may be able to teach others also. So don't think you're learning for fun. God doesn't waste resources. Hallelujah. God doesn't waste resources. So we don't know when you will be transported or sent. You must be, by virtue of being able, you must be able to explain Bible, as in explain in detail. Okay, you can't feign ignorance. All right, verse 4. See, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because what? Greater is he that is in you than what? He that is in the world. Now, again, in light of what we've been looking at, when it says he there, remember it can't be referring to Jesus. Because Jesus is not physically in you, he's seated in heaven. So the he there is a recreated spirit. How did you receive that spirit? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me put it this way. So when it says greater is he that is in you, he's talking about your recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. That is the he that is greater. So he says, why is he greater? Remember, you didn't come into existence until there was proof that Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. So because when you came into existence, you came out of a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. You understand? If, let me use a natural illustration. If you were born in the village and then your father became king after you were born, you understood the process by which he became king. But if you were born into reality, it's different. It means you open your eyes and the first thing you saw was that you were in the palace. So you were not there when your father was being crowned or coronated. You were not there. You are just a product. So he gave back to you already a king. Not that you were giving back to, and after you're giving back to, you became a king. If you became a king, what's the difference? You will have to learn about nobility. But if it was a king before you were born, nobility flows in your veins. Hallelujah. I hope you understand it. So it says, you are of God and have overcome them. Not will overcome them. In other words, what Christ accomplished was put in your account by birth. So he's not saying, that's why he's not saying, see, that you're going to, because you're like, I don't think I've overcome them. They just chased me last week. No. He says, understand what he's talking about. You are of God. God, in what sense? In the dimension of the fact of the victory which you already accomplished in Christ, is what gave you birth. So it was recorded that you came out of that victory. And because the victory has been recorded, you have overcome them. For greater, not just by God's measurement, but by the actual victory Christ wrought. Greater is he that is in you than he. So it was after Christ won that you were born. So you were born, or you came out of the loins of the overcoming one. And so you also have overcome. Hallelujah. So you were given the nature of an overcomer. For greater is he that is in you than he that's where? In the world. So when he says again in 1 Corinthians 2, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but we look at it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man or man in his fallen state cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand or know them, because they are spiritually what? Discerned. Hallelujah. Alright, so, okay, thank you for putting that out. I hope you have been saved the journey of looking for the scripture. Can you see? Oh, at. Hear what? The word of the Lord. Alright, 1 Corinthians 14, before we go home tonight. The way you are looking at me is like, oh, you are at saturation point. 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, God's word is sweet. Alright, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. If you're reading a good King James, the word unknown is italicized. No man understandeth, the word him is italicized. So the way it actually reads is this: for he that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth. It's not him they don't understand, it is what he's saying they don't understand. Okay, for no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh what? Mysteries. So you and I have been enabled of God, and by God we can speak beyond our understanding. Man has that ability, particularly in Christ Jesus. We can speak beyond our understanding. And I want to say something. There are some things we pray out, and interpretation will come. There are some things that will, it's preferably they shouldn't be interpreted when it comes to God's plans and purposes, so that you don't consciously frustrate them. You know, somebody was in church. I think it was the last day of the Holy Ghost meeting, and I think it was Pastor Jimmy that prayed with her, and then there was a flow of God's Spirit and prayer, and everything was there. And the person's relationship scattered that afternoon. If we give you that prayer point, oh God, whatever relationship I'm in that's not of you, she won't pray it. I don't know if you get it. Some things that are prayed out in the spirit should remain in the spirit. Because if you know too soon, and your mind is not developed yet to work with in 17, you will cancel it. You will cancel it. So, in as much as we teach that pray with tongues, except interpretation, there are some things that if you notice that you keep praying about something that is tangible, you can tell in your heart in the spirit. And each time you are wondering what is it, it's not coming, you just keep praying. Just keep praying. Because as you are praying, you are dealing with it, you are handling it, and there are some things that if you know prematurely, you will have issues. You're fulfilling God's will. This takes me back to what I said earlier. Remember, Jesus was a perfect man. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Remember, Jesus labored in prayer because he was struggling with fulfilling God's will, and yet he had no sin. So, you yielding to the will of God, there's a weakness as long as you are flesh and blood. You want to go the other way. But Jesus prayed him, even though he had been saying and confessing. So, saying and confessing didn't mean that he was ready to to still fulfill it. He prayed until it looked as though blood was coming out of his body. Then he went to the cross. So he needed that. In fact, the Bible says that the angels came and strengthened him. So there's a weakness that pertains to flesh and blood when it comes to will. Meanwhile, we have the right to exercise our will, but we have to be careful that it is his will we exercise in which we bring about good and not our will. So there's some things that you pray out sincerely. Those things that you pray should stay in the spirit. And I tell people, if you are really sincere that you want God's will about the relationship, pray in the spirit. If you are sincere. If you are not sincere, don't pray in the spirit. If you are saying about the relationship, that God, it is only your will I want to see, pray in the spirit. It will break. There will be young pepper scatter. See, we just, I'm being sincere with you. If you don't want to be sincere over there, don't pray in the spirit. If you pray in the spirit, it won't work. Why? Because you are bringing God's will via the exercise of your will. By praying out what God wants to have for you or what God wants you to experience. So praying in the spirit is the purest way you can pray. Because when you are praying in the spirit and you leave it in the spirit a lot of times, you have moved it beyond where a man can tamper with it. You know, if you are praying in the spirit and we are in the church service and when we are doing our short prayer, and there's this intensity of prayer that just comes upon you, and you are praying that you are the next missionary to Jakarta, you know some of you will not go. Let's say Jakarta. Let's say you just say that there's this new business I want to do in Nigeria. You just happen to say mission Jakarta, and you tell it's a Muslim mission. I'm not going. I'm not in matter for Christ. So there's some things that God will have. Kenegin said when Jesus was speaking to him, Revelations in 1960s, that he told him stay in the churches. He didn't know why. He said, they wanted to go and get the 10 like the others. I said, God, don't get the 10 like the others. Stay in the churches. He said, in the churches. He said, first, stay in the small churches. That's even more difficult. Because all his contemporaries were big. They were getting in huge tents. He seemed like 22,000. And they were me too. And God said, stay in the churches. To fulfill God's will is not easy on the flesh. He said, stay in the churches. Then after some years of staying in churches, God had told him, mid-96, I said, you know what? All the Bible study lessons that you compiled when you were teaching the churches, I want you to convert them to books. He didn't know that where was going. And he was just doing Bible study lesson. He didn't know. God didn't tell him. And I said, now, convert those things. If you ever read faithful devotions, if you ever read the Bible study on faith, Bible study on prayers, Bible study, those things came from his Bible study notes that he was willing to teach series in the churches. That's where it came from. Then in the 1970s, has always been God's plan. They were having the first camp meeting. While the meeting was going on, he spoke from his mouth and prophesied that they were starting a Bible school. Then they came to his wife and his son came to him months after that. You say, we're saying, me? I didn't say so. I will never say so. He said, but you said, He did not believe until they played the tape for him. You said it. He said, as though God just tricked him to say it. I once said it now. He said, God now told me later that actually it has always been my plan. But if I told you in 1965, you will run. I said, as of that time, the truth is he will run. It was now about 55 years old or so now. And it was now ready. I don't know if you get it. It was always God's plan. But there is a maturity in our minds, our soul, our hearts. We have to, so to speak, mature to the point where we can execute God's plan. If you know too soon and your soul is not yet matured, you will track the plan rather than execute it. So praying in the spirit, talking in tongues, helps you to, so to speak, flow in God's plan unhindered and stay within the circumference of God's will for you. Hallelujah. And of course, you know, whatever is hidden from your understanding, you can be sure it's also hidden from Satan's understanding. Yeah. It's also hidden from Satan's understanding. So that's why I have seen and I believe it. Because when he says, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, which things are freely given. The body of mystery, we've specifically, it is, it's talking about redemption, the plan of redemption. But in specific terms now, when it comes to general now, where you are going to work next, the person you are going to marry, the house you are going to live in, the contract you are going to get, all those things abide in that thing, that where things that God has prepared, which you will need to speak forth in the spirit. And the more you speak it, the time will come you will harvest what you've spoken by receiving interpretation and understanding. Hallelujah. You will. That's why one of the most supernatural things a believer can experience is to be unconsciously led into certain things. How many of you have noticed that a simple leading that seems to be casual, not spectacular, can open you up to a major thing in God? And you're like, I didn't have a dream, there was no vision, I just felt like it just, and then something very big opens up. It's because time has been spent praying in the spirit and you didn't know that was what was being worked out. We call it sometimes unconscious, but the manifestation behind it is so heavy that you're like, if I miss this face, how exactly will I account for it? It's that important. Hallelujah. So when we pray in the spirit, we need to understand. The Bible says that there are things that are freely given. Say, things are freely given to me. Everything you want to do is mapped out, spelled out in Christ already. There's a script. So the more you pray, and I said something last week also, what you have not said, you have not said. You know, as I just prayed 30 minutes. You cannot speak out the plans of God for your life in 30 minutes. You know. You can speak out a fraction of it, but you can't speak out the whole plan of God in 30 minutes. If Paul is telling you that even though I speak 10,000 words in tongues, he's giving you a measure. If you estimate how long will it take for me to speak 10,000 words, it will not take less than an hour. It won't. So when he tells you that there are things that are freely given, but those things need to be spoken out. When they are spoken out, you are releasing them into operation, because that's how the will of God and the will of man is brought into expression on the earth. It has to be spoken out. So what you have not said, you have not said. So let me put it another way. When you don't spend time praying in tongues, you really are not cheating anyone except yourself. You really are not. Because it's God's way, it's God's plan for how things will leave the unseen realm to the seen realm. You have to say them out. They are freely given. And you have the nature and the life of God. And you have a mouth. And the Spirit of God supplies inspiration. Then your spirit exercises through your will, lays hold upon your mouth, and begins to express that glorious language. What is being spoken for? The things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard, that have entered in the heart of man. The things which God has prepared. Prepared. He prepared it. He planned it. Execution will be upon the earth. What comes for execution? It has to be spoken out. The help, the assistance, the aid that you will need for it to be fulfilled is already upon the earth. The resources are already upon the earth, but you will need to engage in speaking for those things to now come into what? Expression. So it's not every time that you are praying, that you are necessarily praying to God. Sometimes you are praying out some things. Events, individuals, connections, associations, seemingly chance meetings, opportunities. You are praying and speaking those things out. In other words, you are framing everything that God wants you to experience. Which things also we speak, not with words, which man's wisdom. And then remember also Let me round up now. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. If your spirit, which refers to as in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we read, but we have received the spirit which is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which are freely given. And we know that spirit, according to 1 John chapter 4, is a spirit that has overcome. It's a spirit that the Bible calls the greater one. It means everything they are going to say is going to come from the mindset of you have overcome and you are the greater one as far as the world is concerned. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you are going to speak from that dimension, and everything you say will be in tune with the fact that, remember, you abiding within you now is the spirit of the overcoming one, and you are greater than whatever is in the world. But you have to learn to speak. The plans and purposes of God are above the level of understanding of the prince of this world. But you have been given utterance in the Holy Ghost to speak. Why is the Holy Ghost giving you utterance? Authority is exercised by man upon the heart. You still have to speak it. The substance of what you are speaking is that which the Holy Ghost is inspiring to speak, which is based on the fact that Jesus is risen, is resurrected. Hallelujah. All right. We'll stop here.